What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God, who shows mercy. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make the one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles.
Jim, we know the Lord always adds his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us, revealed to us by your Spirit through the words, through the pen of the Apostle Paul. And Father, I ask this morning that you would quiet our hearts before you, give us ears to hear, and give us understanding, Lord, to hear from you today. Lord, we thank you that indeed you are a good and a sovereign God. We thank you, Lord, that you are just in all that you do. And so, Father, I pray that through your word this morning, you would encourage us, you'd speak to us, and Lord, that you'd refresh us, that we can rejoice in you and rejoice in your goodness and the great and wonderful God that you are. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've been as a parent and you tell your child that they have to go and they have to clean the room and they have to pick up the dishes and you give them a job and they fold their arms and say, well, that's just not fair. Have you ever heard that response? Well, that's just not fair. You tell them to something they don't want to do, and their answer is, that's not fair. And you can come back and say, I'm the parent, I make the rules. Right? And that's how it is. Sometimes we can think God's not fair. Have you ever thought God's not fair at times? And we wonder, well, Lord, that's not fair in what you're doing. Paul anticipated that response and that reaction to what he had just said as we return back to Romans this morning. We're in the chapter of Romans where Paul was dealing with Israel and what happened to Israel and why did they reject the Lord when here they were looking for the coming of their Messiah, God's plan. And when Jesus came, they rejected him and cast him away and crucified him on the cross. And why? And then Paul had shared with us that Paul chose Jacob over Esau. And in fact, the scripture says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. And he anticipated the response, well, Lord, that's not fair. Why do you choose some and why do others reject? That doesn't seem fair. Don't you love all people the same? And doesn't God love all people the same? Of course he does. Then why does it seem that he chooses some over others? That doesn't seem fair. Paul anticipated that question. And verse 14 says, what shall we say then? Is God unjust? Can we say that God's not fair in his dealing that he chose Jacob over Esau, the older one over the younger? Even it says, even before they had done anything good or bad, we read in Romans, even before they did anything good or bad, God chose Jacob over Esau. And we say, but that doesn't seem fair. But the thing is God. We need to remember that God is God, sovereign.
And that's what Paul has been teaching us, especially in chapter 9 of Romans. It talks about the fact that God is sovereign. And God is God, and we are not. And we need to remember that. Because he's God, we're going to learn, he can do what he wants. And he calls the rules. He sets the parameters. And it's up to us to trust him. It's up to us to submit to him as the sovereign Lord. And we may say, life isn't fair. And I tell you, there's a lot of things in life where life isn't fair. But grace triumphs over fair every single time. And God's grace is the answer. And the more we understand God's sovereignty, the more our prayers will be filled with thanksgiving. R.C. Sproul said that. And the more we run to have a great sovereign God we are, the more grateful we are to him and for his greatness and his glory. And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that we have a sovereign God. I'm thankful that he's God and I'm not. I'm thankful that he knows what he's doing, that he has a plan, and we've already learned in Romans that he is working everything out for his good in us. And I'm thankful for that, aren't you? Even though I don't fully understand it, even though at times it may not seem fair or I don't fully comprehend his ways, I can trust him because I know that he's on the throne and he's going to make it right. So in our scripture this morning, Paul addresses two objections that are raised about God being unfair. And he addresses them as he continues and guides us through this part of the chapter. First, this thing we discover is that God has the right to do what he chooses. Because he is sovereign, he has the right to do what he chooses to do. Paul goes on to say, what shall we say then? Is God unjust? Not at all. He says, as he says to Moses, he's quoting the scripture from the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 33, verse 19. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. God, who is our creator, has the right to do what he so chooses. And if he desires to show mercy on some people, that's his prerogative. He has the right to show mercy on those he desires. He's God. And if he wanted to elevate Jacob over Esau, as God, that was his right to do it. As God, he shows mercy. But we can say, but God, but that's not fair that you show mercy on some and not on everybody. But hey, what do we deserve? None of us deserve mercy, do we? We all deserve judgment. And the fact that God decided to show mercy on you, isn't that something to be thankful for? He can show mercy on those he desires. And his heart was after you. And he showed mercy to you. And that's something to be thankful for. His compassion. He didn't have to show compassion on anybody. He could have given us all judgment. But he decided out of his love to show mercy. Because see, it's not about personal position. Verses 6 to 9 remind us of that. Abraham had two children. He had Ishmael and he had Isaac. And Ishmael wasn't the one who was chosen to be the son of the blessing. It was Isaac. Through Isaac, he said, the promise will come. It wasn't a matter of personal position. It wasn't also a matter of personal performance. Verses 10 to 13 says, Rebekah's children had the same a father, Isaac, but before the twins had done anything good or bad in order that God's purpose and election might stand, not by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. It wasn't based on performance. God doesn't show mercy based on who we are or what we do. He just shows it to us. He grants it to us. That's something to rejoice in, right? We don't have to earn it. And he can show mercy to whoever he wants to show mercy because he's God. And that's not a sign of not being fair. That's a sign of his sovereignty. And we can rejoice in that and in his goodness. It's all about his divine grace and mercy. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on the mercy of God. And I'm thankful for that. That doesn't depend on my desire or my effort. Because I can say honestly, is there a time in my life I don't always desire my own God's way? Sometimes I desire my way over God's. Do you? Sometimes we don't always desire God with our whole heart as we should. And if it depended on our desire, we probably wouldn't seek after him. If it depended on our effort, we would never could ever be good enough. There was nothing we could ever do to earn that. But it's all God's grace that he chooses to freely bestow to you. And he can give his grace to whoever he wants. So we can rejoice in that. It's God's not being unfair. That's what Paul says. It's his right to show mercy on those he wants to show mercy to, and on harden those that he wants to harden. We'll come back to that. It's also his right to save those that he calls. Not everybody will be saved, but only those that he calls. He said, as the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this purpose, that I may display my power in you, and that my name may be proclaimed throughout the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and hardens those whom he wants to harden. That salvation is not about based on justice. It's a work of grace. And God chooses to save and call some to salvation, but not everybody will be saved. And it says, unless his Spirit first speaks to us and calls us, and we hear the calling of the Spirit and respond to it, we won't be saved. But God desires, God speaks to some more he does than others. Why is that? He's God, and he can do as he so calls to save. But he will save all those who he calls and who accept that and call on him. And he also has the right to shape those that he fashions. Listen to what he says in verses 19 to 21. He said, yet one of you will still say to me, then why does God blame us? If God chooses, if God speaks and then I respond to it, if God shows mercy to me and not to somebody else, then why do you blame me? He said, if we reject his will. But he said, who are you, O God, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to what formed it? Why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some for noble potter purposes and some for common use? God is our sovereign God, is the potter. And Paul is taking imagery here from what God had said through Jeremiah the prophet and also Isaiah. And he's a common purpose, common thing that they would have practiced, that they would have seen in that day, was a potter sitting at the potter we will making pottery out of clay. And he has the same lump of clay, and out of that same lump of clay a potter can decide to use one and make it into a priceless vase that's an heirloom that can be passed on. And he can use that same lump of clay to make a common dish. What makes the difference? It's the potter's choice. And the potter decides what he's going to make with that clay. And because God is our creator, we owe our very existence to him. He has the right to shape us and to mold us into any way he desires, doesn't he? So the scripture says, who are we to say, God, what are you doing? And resist what he's doing in our life. Our role is to submit ourselves to the hands of the potter as he shapes us, and to be pliable clay in his hands, and to be soft in his hands, that as he molds us, and he molds us sometimes through trials, he molds, makes pottery through heat and refining, but as we submit to the hands of the potter as he shapes us into what he wants us to be, a vessel of honor for him, that's our role. But it's his right as the potter to shape and form our life. You believe that? That's what the scripture says. He's the sovereign God. He's the creator. He's the maker of the pot. He's the one that made us. He's the one that owns us. And our life belongs to him. The created object, the potter, The pottery has no right to demand anything of the potter. The clay has no right to say to make any demands of the potter at all. He's just the clay. And we have no right to make any demands on God. He's our creator. We just submit to him. He is the sovereign God as we yield to him. Just as the potter has power over the clay to make it so he wills, so the Lord has power over his creation to do with it whatever pleases him. God does not have to answer to man, nor does he need to explain anything to us. The potter didn't need to explain to the clay why he was making him that way. God doesn't have to explain anything to us as to why he's shaping us or allowing us to go through things or why he does what he does. He doesn't have to explain that to us. He can, but he doesn't have to. A good illustration of that is Job. When Job went through his trials, when he went through that adversity that he went through, Job knew nothing about the contest in heaven between Satan and God. God knew that Job had a strong enough faith to withstand the trials, and he allowed Satan to inflict it on him. Satan couldn't until God allowed it. He allowed Satan to inflict it on him. And as Job was going through that time of agony, where he first lost all his possessions, then he lost his health, and his friends came, and for 7 days, his friends, Job's comforters, came, and they sat with him in the ash heap. And for 7 days, they were fine till they opened up their mouth. And once they opened up their mouth, they began to inflict on him more. And they said, "You're only suffering because you're a great sinner. You must have done something terribly wrong the way you're suffering like this. God is just, and he's given you exactly what you deserve." And Job knew he hadn't done anything wrong. He knew his life before God was integrity. But yet he didn't fully understand. So finally, Job had enough, and he questions God. And he starts questioning God, "Why are you allowing this to happen to me? What? I don't understand. Lord, I bring charges against you. You tell me why." And finally, God showed up to Job and said, "Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I created everything? Where were you when I taught the behemoth all of this? Where were you when I did all this?" And after a while, Job was like, "Okay." And his mouth was stopped. Said, "Okay, you're God. You don't have to explain it to me. I just trust you." And that's where God wants us to be, as the potter and as the clay, that he has the right as a sovereign God to do as he chooses. If he wants to show mercy on some, not on others, that's his right. To save those who call on him and others, that's his right. And it's his right to shape us any way he wants us to be, as his hand. So God has the right to do what he chooses. It's the first objection Paul addresses. But the second one reminds us that God has a right as well to redeem us. But the scripture says, "But who indeed, my man, what are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him, 'Who formed it? Why did you make me like this?' For will the potter, the clay, say to the pot maker, 'What are you doing?'" That's from Isaiah. "Has not the potter had the power of the same lump of clay to make one vessel into one thing and another into dishonor? So what is formed say to him who formed it? Why did you make me do this? Does not the potter have the right?" And God has the right to do as he chooses. But secondly, God has a reason for those that he uses. It's the second thing we see, and the second objection that's raised. And God's not being unfair, but he has a reason for the people that he chooses to use in whatever way, even though, again, it may not make sense to us. And his reason and his purpose is so that his glory will be revealed. Look at verse 17. He said, "For the scripture says to Pharaoh, 'I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth.'" God's glory reveals his glory sometimes in some of the strangest ways, and sometimes he does it through his mercy with sinners. And through his mercy that he shows to those who were sinners and his patience. Pharaoh He was going to use Pharaoh here to display God's glory. And if you go back to Exodus chapter 14, verse 4, God said to Moses, I am going to harden Pharaoh's heart. And he says, I have the right to harden those I want. He said, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart to the point that he's not going to listen to the word. And you're going to give him the word, let my people go. Let my people go. And I'm going to harden his heart. He's going to reject it. He's not going to listen. And he's going to reject what you have to say. He said, why? So that my glory may be revealed through him. And you say, how was God's glory revealed through him? Through his constant rejection, God was going to send plague after plague on Egypt, showing that the gods of Egypt were not God. Then eventually, as he pursued Israel through the Red Sea, God was going to part the Red Sea and bring the water down on his army, and the whole world at that time would know that there was no God in the world but Egypt, but the God of Israel. And God's glory was going to be revealed through Pharaoh, even though he didn't understand it, through his patience with him. And God reveals his patience to sinners to give them patience as a chance to see his glory revealed in their life. And he was going to use, for this very purpose, he said, I raised Pharaoh up, that I may display my power in you and my name proclaimed throughout all the earth. Pharaoh thought he was God, but he was going to learn that God indeed was sovereign. His glory is also revealed through his mercy with saints. Notice what he says in verses 22, 23 and 24. He said, what if God did this to make the riches of his glory known through the objects of his mercy, which he prepared in glory even for those who he called? By choosing with great patience the object of his wrath and to show the riches of his mercy on the objects, riches of his glory to his objects of his mercy, which he prepared in advance for glory. Through his mercy that he shows in our life as well, he reveals his glory. And the glory of his grace revealed in our life is a testimony to his goodness as God's grace is seen displayed in us. He is a reason for those he uses. He has a reason in your life and purpose, and most of all, it's to give glory to him. That his glory would be revealed in your life through his grace at work in what he's done for you and what he continues to do in your life every day. And so that his will be done as the second purpose. That his will would be fun. In verses 19 to 21, it said, so what? Who are we to resist his will? Who are we to talk back to God? So what does form say to him who formed it? Why did you make me like this? The potter has the right. And so that his will be done. And who are we to resist the will of God? We're only hurting ourselves. You may remember the Apostle Paul, before he was Paul, he was Saul. And he was a persecutor of the church. And he thought he was doing God's work by persecuting the church and rounding up Christians and killing them. Till he met the Lord on the way to Damascus one day. And Jesus spoke to him and said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He said, it is hard for you to kick against the pricks. What was he saying? He was saying, Saul, you're only hurting yourself when you resist me and when you go against me. Our role is to submit to him. There is no better place than to be in the center of God's will. And it'd be in his will, submitting to him, yielding to his life as the potter, as the clay in his hands, letting his will be done. Because ultimately, God's will be done. He has an ultimate will and purpose, and it will be accomplished because he is sovereign and he is God. So God is fair. He has the right to do as he chooses as our sovereign God, and he has the right and a reason for those he uses, and that's that his glory is revealed through him and through us. He is the potter. We are the clay. And thank God that he has desired to show mercy on you and me through his son Jesus. And you've heard and responded to that call by grace. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you indeed are a sovereign God. It all depends, Lord, on your grace and your mercy and not on our effort. There is nothing we could ever do that could earn your merit or grace. But you have freely chosen to show mercy to us because you desired us. You desired us so much that you sent your Son to give himself for us. And we thank you that you showed that mercy to us. You chased us down and you pursued us. You went after us who were lost so that we could become belong to you and be joined to you. And Father, we thank you that you are sovereign and you have the right as God and our Creator to do what you so desire. And Lord, we are just simply, and may we simply be clay in your hands. May your will be done in us as you fashion us more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus. Smoothing off the rough edges, applying the pressure, molding us into that vessel of honor that you so desire us to be. As we yield to you, we can't resist you. We're only hurting ourselves. But to simply be the clay in your hands as you mold us. Knowing that you have a purpose for those that you use, that your glory would be revealed in us and we'd be a vessel of honor to you, that your beauty would be seen in us and people be drawn to you. So thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign. We can trust you, know that you work everything out for the good. We may not always understand it, but we can trust you and know that you have a good purpose in what you do and that ultimately your will be done. So may to you and to you alone be all glory, honor, and praise. And we ask this prayer through Christ in whom we pray. Amen.